Let's begin. I'm so sorry about that. Waiting outside a little bit. But the colder it gets, the warmer we feel afterwards when we get warmed up. So now I have to get warmed up together. We've mentioned this in previous shiurim, that when it comes to Rabbi Nachman's Sefer Likutei Maran, people are under the impression that there are certain lessons that are about certain things. And so, for example, if you're coming up to Sukkot, people ask you, so what's Rabbi Nachman's lesson on Sukkot, on the holiday of Sukkot? And the answer is none of them and all of them. Because Rabbi Nachman's lessons, particularly the longer ones, we've been learning the shorter lessons, but the longer teachings are kaleidoscopic tapestries of millions of different concepts and ideas and sources and facets and angles. And each of them is applicable to the whole entire gamut of the Jewish experience and Jewish scholarship and learning and every form of serving Hashem that there possibly is. Oh my gosh, it was almost catastrophic. Oh, Baruch Hashem, I survived.
Okay.
No. Thank you so much.
Yeah,
that would have gone viral. I finally would have got my big break, you know. Finally. Shafta Mayim Vesasa. Nachal Novea Makar Chachmar. Rabbi Nachman is the flowing spring. Okay. So they want to know. Thank you so much. Baruch Ata Adonino Yelohim Melech Olam Shehakol Nehiyeh V'Dvarei. Shkoyah. So they want to know, you know, where does Rabbi Nachman speak about Sukkot? The answer is he speaks about it in 10 places. But there's no one Sukkot lesson. That's not how Rabbi Nachman's teachings work. They weren't commentaries on verses, on psukim from the Parsha. They weren't commentaries on particular Chagim, Yomim Tovim, holidays, tapestries. However, when it comes to certain concepts, for example, the concept of tshuva, returning to our source, there is a tshuva lesson. Anybody who's familiar with Likutei Maran knows that Rabbi Nachman's lesson on tshuva is Torah Vav. That's the sixth lesson. And then that's the headquarters of Rabbi Nachman's teaching on tshuva. It doesn't mean he doesn't address it in other places. He certainly does. But when you speak about the headquarters, and Purim is another one of those topics. The holiday of Purim has specific lessons that are attributed mainly to Purim, even though these teachings themselves incorporate a whole bunch of other ideas, particularly the first of these teachings, which shows up in the first volume of Likutei Maran, and it is Torah 10, Torah Yud. Torah Yud is the Purim lesson in Likutei Maran. It's quite long. I've given shiurim on it in the past. And again, it weaves many other ideas in there, but ultimately, it really, from beginning to end, the whole thing's about Purim. And the other Purim lesson is Likutei Maran Tinyana, the second volume, Ayin Dalit 74. This is Rabbi Nachman's Purim lesson in Breslov. It's Yadua, it's very, very, very well known that when it comes before Purim, everyone's referencing this Torah, everyone's speaking about it, and there are certain very important cultural and really colloquial, meaning the way that people talk in the Breslov communities, they're always making reference before Purim to this lesson that today, Be'ezus Hashem, we're going to share together. Now, you know, it's just like they say about a Tosfos, which is one of the medieval commentaries on the Talmud. The shorter the Tosfos, the harder the Tosfos. You know, people get scared off by the long Tosfos in. But over there, it's easier because more things are spelled out. There's more context. There's more clarity. But the short ones, you have to really break your head. What's Tosfos asking? What's the answer? It's the same thing sometimes with Rabbi Nachman's teachings. Even though the long ones are very daunting, they go on for pages and pages. But sometimes Rabbi Nachman throws a little short teaching at you. And it's very difficult to grasp. It's very difficult to understand. It's very vague and obscure, and it's covered over. And this is an excellent example of that. So with Hashem's help, we're going to read and translate and learn the teaching inside, but I'm going to have to necessarily filter it through a commentative, an explanatory lens, which is my own. And so, like Rabbi Nachman says, he lets everybody twist and turn his words all they want, as long as they don't break the line of halacha. So take it or leave it. I mean, don't leave the teaching. Take the teaching. Take or leave this presentation of it, and it's open. It's Rabbi Nachman wanted that people should be mechadish, and should think novel thoughts to understand and to try to reflect and process his teachings. Okay, so this is just one potential possible avenue and lane into understanding this very, very famous Purim teaching From Rabbi Nachman of Breslov, Schusa Yagunalenu, may his merit protect us. Okay. Says Rabbi Nachman, Achar Purim, right after Purim, Karin Parshas Para. We read Parshas Para. We know that there are the four Parshias, right? Two of them before Purim, two of them after Purim, with a week in between. We just had Parshas Shkalim, which we're going to talk about. And after Purim, the Torah reading, the special additional Torah reading on Shabbos, even though ordinarily we read in accordance with the portion of the week, the Parsha, after Purim we add, I think somebody may be knocking at the door, after Purim we read Parshas Para. And Parshas Para comes between Purim and Pesach, Shehi Hachana LePesach. It's connected to the journey toward Pesach, its preparation. Now, what is Parshas Para? What do we read about a cow? Which cow are we speaking about? So over there we present the ideas. We present the ideas of the carbon Pesach. I'm sorry, of the carbon of the Para Aduma. Over there we're presenting the Para Aduma, which is the special sacrifice, the special thing in the Torah that helps to cleanse a person who is ritually impure as Tamei from Tumas Meis. That the Kohanim are not allowed to come into contact with a corpse. There's a certain impurity that's there. It's a very deep thing. And so Hashem created this red heifer, which is a very, very rare thing. And it was a whole ritual, a whole process. The ashes of the heifer were used to take this person from a state of Tumas Meis, ritual impurity, and to make him pure once more. Ki Parashas Para Koyrim, says Rabbi Nachman, so really the reason I'll peep shot at a simple level, that we read this Parashas Para, this episode in the Torah that speaks about the Para Aduma, this red heifer, the reason we read it before Pesach is Kadeshiyu Nezarim Letarim Mitomas Meis, because all the Kohanim are about to get involved with the preparation of the Karban Pesach, right? And all of Am Yisrael are going to be Ola L'Regel, everybody's got to bring thousands and thousands and thousands of karbanos, of sacrifices for all of the chaburas, all of the groups of Jews who are going to be spending Seder night together eating this special sacrifice of Pesach. And so we read Parshas Para as a preparation for Pesach to remind everyone this has to be done with the highest levels of ritual purity. Kadeshiyu Tahirim L'Asas HaPesach, that they should ensure that they have personal purity before engaging in the preparation of these of the sacrifice of the Karban Pesach. Okay. Ubetchila. Now, before we get to Para, Ubetchila, what happens before Parshas Para? We have a very similar word that shows up before the reading of Parshas Para, which is the word Pur. Very similar word. It's off by one letter. Pur. What does Pur mean? Obviously, it's a reference to the lottery, the lots. Ki Purim al Shem HaPur, the Gemara tells us that Purim is called Purim, which means al Shem HaPur. It is plural of the lots. Which lots are we referring to? The Haman, the wicked Haman in the Megillah and the scroll of Esther and the story over there. He drew lots to be able to see which month he should set aside for the eradication of the Jewish nation. Lots. So Purim is really the word pur, just plural, referring to those lots that Haman drew. V'achar kach nase para. And then there's a transformation. What begins with Purim, pur, pei vav resh, turns into pei resh he. Pur to para. Ki gam Purim hu bevada hilich v'derech lepesach, because Purim in and of itself, durch, you know, through Parshas Para, Purim is also a preparation for Pesach. So let's stop for a minute before going a little bit further and to really try to process a little bit of what he's saying over here. There's a lot of ideas, right? Parshas Para, preparing for Pesach. Pur is connected to Para. Purim is also a hachana, is a preparation as we journey to Passover, to Pesach, which is the month exactly after Purim, the 15th of Nisan, 30 days after the 15th of Adar. We have to think very deeply about all of this. Purim and Pesach, just like all of the Jewish Yomim Tovim, the Chagim, the holidays, they have different energies, if you will, different teachings. They're not commemorative in nature. It's very different than all the nations of the world and all of the religions that are celebrating commemorative experiences, right? Lahavdil, right? To make a separation, there are different days in the calendar that remind them or mark different occasions, celebrate different biblical accounts. By Am Yisrael, it's not that way. By our holidays, it's a whole different thing. It's an immersive re-experiencing of those very same spiritual energies that were revealed in those times by Yamim Ahim, like we say, in those days, Bazman Hazeh. Those gates open every single year on the same day, just like they did that original year that manifested in that particular miracle, but it's reflective of a certain energy that comes back again year after year after year. And the same is true for all of the holidays that listing all of them now. Each of them represents a certain light. Each of them is a vessel for a very specific revelation that we only have either that day or those days, and we can tap into that again. And it's meant for us as individuals to experience on an individual level what was experienced prior by the whole nation on a national level. So what's the difference between the light that's shining on Purim and the light that's shining on Pesach? Obviously, those are not the same lights. Two completely different holidays, each with their own, cluster of concepts and ideas and laws and mitzvos, commandments and spirit. It's completely different. But really, if you had to distill it down to the point, what is the point of distinction? I'll give you a little bit of a hint. It has something to do with miracles, obviously, right? The whole Pesach is about the miracle of the Exodus from Egypt and all the miracles that were done then. And Purim, of course, is also, we're celebrating a remarkable miracle where the whole Jewish nation was spared from eradication. If you had to say the difference,
Nigla and Nistar.
Nigla and Nistar. That's it. Explain, Piken.
So Purim, the Nest was hidden. It wasn't apparent at all. Only afterwards, when we're going through all the motions, we say, oh, yeah. It was a big miracle. And Pesach was like, you just saw it. It was just
revealed. Pesach was a revealed miracle. Each and every step along the way, the plagues and the splitting of the sea, I mean, it was a shattering of nature. Total shattering of nature on every level. But by Purim, nothing changed. Purim, even the nace itself, even the miracle itself took place in such a way that it itself was concealed. Ordinarily, when a person is experiencing concealment, so the concealment is concealment, and then the miracle, mina meitzar karasika, we call out to Hashem from the constriction, anani bamerchavka, things expand, there's an opening. But over here by Purim, nothing ever opened. The salvation itself took place in such a way of concealment that it was possible, as I mentioned previously, that as Josephus records the story of Purim from his perspective, he says there were people there who didn't take the same position as the Jews, that this was a miraculous thing. They just thought it was a historical oddity. It's very cool how this whole thing worked out, that Esther got in just when she was needed, and they didn't see the hand of God in this, because there was no overt manipulation of nature. Everything seemed to unfold in a very natural, pragmatic way. Pesach has revealed miracles, and Purim is hidden.
So why do we say Shas HaNisim only by Purim, but by Pesach? We don't have a special bracha of Shas HaNisim.
I think that bracha, first of all, we do, because we say in the davening, Zman Chereseinu, so it is still the Zman. The bracha of Shas HaNisim is specifically for Purim and Chanukah, because those were exile Yamim Tovim, and they're much more accessible to us today in a certain sense, even than the Shalosh Regalim, right, which were in times of Geula. So over there, it's an extra special gate that opens up. They were kavuas, the Sfarim explained, dafka, specifically for exile, for Gullus. Right, but still, if for example, if you look in the Berditchover Kedushas Levi, where he speaks about this idea of the gates opening up again, he says it by Shavuos, not by Purim. Right? He says Man Matan Torah Seinu. What do you mean? Man Mat is the time of the giving of the Torah. He says yes, the Torah is being given again. So he says it over there. Okay. Let's try to really get into the omek of this, the depth of this. Pesach para, Purim pur, Pesach revealed miracles, Purim hidden miracles. Purim being a hachana, a preparation for Pesach. Let's try to understand this deeply. Okay, we said a moment ago that Parshas Para, which is about the Para Aduma, comes to rectify a person from Tumas Meis. What's the yisod of Tumas Meis? How does that work? What does it mean that there is an impurity that rests upon a corpse, upon a dead body? What's the mechanism? So on a very basic level, the mechanism is that holiness is presence. It's something that is. Something that is. It's something that exists, and it's an emanation from that which exists, which is the Nimsa Rishon, which is the Mechuyim HaMetzius, which is Hashem, which is the divine, which is true existence and the most fundamental of spaces. And then this being emanates his energy through garment after garment after garment, more constriction, concealment, 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 until it can be experienced by conscious beings who experience separateness, even though the truth is that they're still absolutely connected, but God wants that they should experience themselves as separate beings for a very specific purpose. I think someone else is at the door. I'm so sorry. What is Toma? What is impurity? So, impurity can't be something real, because only the realm of the holy is something real, because it's connected to Hashem, who's truly real, it's truly present. So oftentimes our understanding of the opposite of Kedusha, the opposite of that, thanks so much for coming, our understanding of the opposite of this is the absence of the presence of holiness creates an experience of the opposite of purity, of impurity, and there's no greater form of this than a corpse. A being who had the Spirit of God in him or her, and the Spirit leaves, and what does it leave behind? It leaves a chalal. It leaves a chalal. It leaves an empty space. A corpse, a dead being. Nature. Just something physical, devoid of something that's beyond it. In order to get to Pesach, which is an experience of Nisim Lamala Manateva, Parshas Para tells us about the rectification of this Tumas Meis. Meaning that prior a person was in the consciousness of saying, wow, okay, over here there's something that is currently devoid of spiritual essence, right, within it. It's dead, dead body. And the Para Aduma, however the mechanism of Para Aduma works, it's a Pella, it's from the world of the Pella. Unbelievable thing, it was Shlomo HaMelech, couldn't grasp it, it's a Chok, etc. Comes from a very, very, very lofty place, obviously it has to, in order to rectify the lowest kind of impurity, comes to remind a person that no, there can be presence back in that being. But it's clear to everybody that this presence comes from beyond. It's obvious, right, that it's the investiture, so to speak. It's the immersion of something from a realm beyond the spirit, the soul, that's completely outside of our experience of Gashmis, of the physical world, and it comes back in, so to speak, to fill the chalal. It comes back in to fill the chalal. It takes that which is natural, and through a revelation from a place beyond nature, brings it to life. And it reminds us that the impurity of the corpse, of the chalal, was just because it was missing this infusion from a different place, a completely different place. That's Parshas Para, and that's its connection to Nisim Lamala Manateva. Now, something that we mentioned in many shiurim before, we'll just say Bekitzer Nimratz very quickly now. Hashem's name Yud and Hey and Vav and Hey, these four letters of the divine, which we don't pronounce. First of all, we don't know how to pronounce it. So any Bible, whatever it is that says that they pronounce it, there are no nikudos to it. And that's not totally accurate. There are a number of different nikudos, but none of them reflect the true pronunciation of the name that only the high priest knew how to say, and only then one time a year. We don't have a tradition about that. These four letters, these inexpressible, ineffable four letters, are referred to as the Shem Havaya, Right? That's how we refer to the name. The word Havaya has the same letters, Yud and He and Vav and He, but they're mixed up in such a way that we could refer to the name without actually pronouncing anything, because you just might say the name, and so we can't even pronounce it with any kind of pronunciation. So what we say is the Shem Havaya, right? Like we mentioned, we've said this many, many times, because a foundational idea in Kabbalah and Hasidus and Pnimius HaTorah, this kind of learning, is that the word Havaya, even though it's a way to refer to that which we couldn't refer to otherwise, but it's a word. It's a word that has a meaning. What's the meaning of Havaya?
Being.
Huh? Being, existence. Havaya, like Hove, something that is, Yiyeh, was, or Haya, was, Yiyeh, will be. But the shorish of it is Havaya, is being. And that means that this shame, this name of Hashem, these four letters, are not just, you know, this happens to be whatever it means, God's name, God doesn't have a name. What does this mean? It means that these four letters encapsulate all of creation. Very, very deep. These four letters encapsulate all of creation to the point that the Shari Ora, it's one of the early Mikubalim, a Rebbe of the Ramban, I believe, a Rishon, who wrote Sefer Shari Ora, Gidas Egois, and many, many, many introductory, so to speak, levels of Kabbalah. So he says over there, the reason why we have to be so careful when we say the name, which we don't even say, but we say the letters Aleph, Dal, Nun, Yud, right? The Adni, that's a receptacle for this word. We have to be so careful when we mention the name, because he says in the moment that a Jew says, he's not really saying Yud Kei Vav Kei, but the other name that's the vessel for it, he holds all of existence in his mouth at that moment. Everything that is, every particle of being. And it's not arbitrary. It's not arbitrary. We know very specifically exactly which elements of creation divide up of every realm into these four letters that are the source of it all. Ultimately, these four letters represent a four-step down system from infinitude, from the realm of infinity, from the Ein Sof, from the divine itself, down from the point on top of the letter Yud into the Yud, and then to the He, both realms of which are referred to as being in the spiritual place, in the heavens beyond. That's why they're the first letters of the words in Tehillim, Yismichu Hashemayim, let the heavens rejoice. This is Yud and He, because they refer to the spiritual realms beyond. And then we come down, Vav Visagel, as the pasuk continues, and let rejoice He Haaretz, the earth. And this is the ladder that Yaakov Avinu sees, Mutzav Arza. It's rooted on the ground, but Barosha Magia Shemaima, it's rooted in the highest, highest place. It reaches the highest place in heaven. It's a bit of the reverse, right? And so the emergence of divinity from that place of infinitude, from the Yud to the He, down to the Vav, down to the He. And each of these four letters captures one of the four spiritual realms. It's called Atzilus, Bria, Yetzira, and Asiya. All the four elements of our physical world, Esh, Ruach, Mayim, Afar, fire, air, water, and earth. All four categories of the created world, inanimate is the last hay, the vav is plants, the first hay is animals, and finally the yud is humans. All four elements of the soul, nefesh, the animal soul, ruach, spirit, neshama, soul, and then chaya. There's a fifth also for all these categories, we're not getting into that now. And so if a person understands the secret, first of all, you understand how everything you look at is literally an emanation of the divine himself. So Hashem is not just something up there, something we believe in, a concept. Hashem's presence is experienced everywhere at all times. As well as understanding the linkage between many things that wouldn't seem to be connected otherwise. Like I just mentioned, right? If the Vav is plants and the Vav is also Ruach, so then there's a connection between the concept of Ruach and plants. And the world of Yetzirah, with all of what that means, and the six directions of the world, etc., 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 and so on. Right? So it's a huge, huge, huge world of wisdom and contemplation that the Torah is presenting to us to enable us to understand what this place is and why it is that we're here. Now, if you look at the word pur and the word para, you'll notice that two-thirds of those words are the same, which are the letters Pe and Resh. And the distinction between them is the letter Vav and the letter He. The letter Vav in the word Pur and the letter He in the word Para. What's Pe Resh? Another foundational idea in Kabbalah is something called the Par Dinim. Pe Resh Dinim, judgment, severity. If you take the name Elokim, which is always Midas Adin, and you open it up in such a way that every letter is spelled out, because it's not just a letter, in order to say the word Lamed, it's Lamed, and then Mem, and then Dalet, right? Because it has other letters in it. So if you open up the Shem Elokim, the numerical value equals Peresh, Par. Peresh is very, very, very strong Dinim, very strong energies of severity. Difficulty of concealment, of hiddenness, of limitation. And so in the letter of in the level of Pur, or let's say Para, let's say first, Para, which is associated with Nisim Gluyim, with the revealed miracles of Pesach, is when the spiritual realm is able to manifest and sweeten the par, the Peresh Dinim Hey. In the lowest, lowest realm, which is our physical world. It means a complete shattering of nature, the splitting open of our experience of the regular ways that things ordinarily function. Splitting of the sea, makos, strange things, animals imported from all over the world, wild animals set loose. Each coming, like the Medrash tells us, with their own environment so that they should feel comfortable, and so on and so forth. Fire and water coming down, and fire and ice, and barad, and the hail that fell. All these miracles that the Jewish people saw. And that the Egyptians experienced. And over there it's Peresh Hey. Means that the miracles descended down into the final Hey of Yud Ke Vav Ke into our created world. And in that way, the judgments, the severity, the concealment was sweetened. The greatest revelation.
It could be revealed because it was sweet.
What's that? Again?
It could be revealed because it was sweet. As in, like,
say
that,
more.
As in, as opposed to Purim, where it wasn't sweetened enough for it to be revealed. So it needs to be a certain level, you've been him to trickle down to be able to be experienced.
Yes, yes. A big light needs to come all the way down. But by Purim, we have Pei, Resh, and Vav. Pei, Resh, and Vav is that. The miracle is still, it's still beyond. It's still beyond. It's still working from a higher realm. And it's not yet like coming down in such a way where we experience it as a revealed miracle. It's a hidden miracle. It's a hidden miracle. With this in mind, take a look at the next paragraph, Vizebachinas, and this is the aspect of the Pasuk in Shir Hashirim which tells us, Sivsaisav Sheishanim. His lips, Knesset Yisrael, Am Yisrael praising the divine in this romantic language. Sifsoisav Sheishanim, his lips are like roses, Noitvas Mur Oiver, dripping with this very beautiful kind of myrrh, this spice. So Rabbi Nachman says, well, let's take a look word by word. Sifsoisav Zebuchinas Pesach. When we have a reference to lips, this is an aspect of Pesach, Passover. Revealed miracles. What's the connection between Sifsaisav, lips, and Pesach? Because the Arizal tells us that the word Pesach, which really means to pass over, that's why it's called Passover, can be split into two words. Peh, which means mouth, and Sach, which means speech. So this word Sifsaisav, he says, is a reference to Pesach, an open mouth, speaking lips. Shoishana, he Esther. We know that Shoshana is a reference to Esther, as it's brought in the Zohar Kaddish and the Kisvei Arizal. And I have no idea how that smiley face got in there, but I guess it's apropos for a Purim Shir. I could think of worse emojis for a Shchodesh Adar. It's probably because there was like a colon and a bracket, so it turned it into a smiley face. Beautiful. All right, it would be Kisvei Arizal, and it's brought in the Kisvei Ari. That Shoshana, this word Shoshana, which means a rose, is actually the same gematria as Esther. So that's a reference to Esther. Noitfais mar, the dripping of myrrh, which is the spices, mar oiver, Zebuchinas Mordechai. This is a reference to the great hero of the Purim story, Mordechai Hatzadik. And why does Mor refer to Mordechai? Very obviously, right? Because the Gemara asks, where is Mordechai rooted in the Torah? And it says in the Pasuk, Mor Dror, the spices of the Ketores, Mor Dror, this very specific kind of myrrh. And so Mor is a reference to Mordechai. And then that word Dror means freedom. So this is already Bechinas Cheres al Pesach. This is already referring to the freedom, to the exodus of Egypt on Passover, on Pesach. So over here in this Pasuk, you have all these different elements. First of all, we have Sifsoisav is a reference to Pesach. Now, how do you get to Pesach? Sheshana. Got to get there through Esther, through Megillas Esther, and Noitvois Mor. You have to get there through Mordechai. And Mor Dror goes back to Sifsoisav. This brings you to Cheres. Oh, Parim, you're saying Parshas Parim, beautiful. Parim Sosenu, yeah. Parim, yeah.
Parim, and then you get to Sosenu to Pesach.
Gabalik, beautiful.
They're both in the hay from Shem Havoya, the Amolek, Katov.
Yeah.
It's the same Lechenehu?
Yes, we're going to get to that. That's exactly right. So now let's talk about this a little bit, also Pesach. The same idea, but it's very deep because it's all hinted to, it's all merumas. We have to read it in a deeper way. Speech is life. Speech is mamish life. Vayhi Adam l'ruach chaya. The Pasuk says, Adam became a living being, says the Targum Onkelos. What does it mean? L'ruach memalala. Adam became a speaking spirit. To speak is to live. To live as a human is to speak. Sophisticated communication. Animals can't do that. And on the one hand, speech limits, but on the other hand, speech reveals, just like garments. On the one hand, a garment conceals my body, but on the other hand, without a garment, I get arrested if I walk out of my house, right? I have to wear clothes. Clothes cover, but they also allow for revelation within a certain structure. It's the same thing with words. Words limit. If all we have is words, it'll never be enough. But also words can communicate, can express, can reveal. God created the world with words. Very deep thing. Sure, the world is a concealment of the divine because it's so physical. But on the other hand, if we develop this consciousness, the world is the greatest revelation, is the greatest expression of the divine because words are life. In order to speak words, we string letters together that are otherwise lifeless. So Hebrew letters in and of themselves are dead corpses. The Nefesh HaChaim and Rabbi Nachman and Torah Lamed Aleph and many, many, many tzaddikim say, the letters themselves are dead because they don't move. You cannot, if you don't know what the nekudos are, right, what the vowels are, you have no idea how to pronounce anything. We just said a minute ago, yud, kev, avke, without nekudos, nobody knows the translation. So hold on for 1 second, just to the end of this idea. Nekudos, the vowels, the dots that you see under the letters, bring the letters to life. They move. We can now pronounce them. We can move from one letter to the next. They blend. And they have meaning. And they communicate concepts that are living and that are constructive, etc. We can communicate one with the other. We can construct. What happens to the greatest construction project in Tanakh, right? When all building ceases is the moment that what happens? Midbar Bavel. And God mixes all the languages. They can't communicate anymore. There's no speech. There's no construction. There's no life. There's death. Right? Speech is life. What does it say about a tzaddik who left this world already and who revealed Torah? What happens when we repeat his Torah? That's what's happening now with Rabbi Nachman. When Jews sit around and they speak his Torah, what does Chazal say? Sifosav dovavos bekever. His lips are moving in the grave. What this means literally or what's being communicated is that in a way he's still alive. How did they choose this? It didn't say his leg is just, you know, like shaking, right? Or his hand is waving. Right? It says Dafka Sifois of Daivaves Bekever, his lips are moving, because that is the essence of human life, of productivity, of construction, meaning to say, in a way, he's still with us. Tzadikim afilu b'misasam kriyim chayim, right? Those who are righteous in this world, even after they leave in the next realm, kriyim chayim, they're called alive. Yelcho michayel l'chayel, they go from one level to the next level to the next. They're never moving. Never me'ein lehem anuchal abalam azev, abalam abba. They have no rest, not in this world, not in the next world. The Gemara tells us, based on the pasuk Chayim Heim L'Maitzieihem, it will be life for those who find her, or find it. What do Chazal say? What do our sages teach based on this verse? Chaim Heim Motzeiem. Say Chazal, don't read it life to those who find, but those who are Motzi, those who speak out the words of Torah. That's why it's important to read the words of Torah out loud, not to learn silently. Chaim Lomotzeiem says the Gemara, Chaim Heim Lomotzeiem Lomotzeiem the Peh. To those who speak out the words of Torah, and when it doesn't just say anything about them, Chaim Heim Lomotzeiem. So voice of Daiva voice bekever, construction, Migdal Bavel, carrying on, you know, Chas v'Shalom, not for that purpose, but for the purpose of construction, to construct. Al Tikr B'nayach Ala Boy Noyach, the Tzadikim are building the world. Yadeh Ahoy B'Tzala Tzar V'Ozias, Shebehem Nivr Shemayim V'Aretz, B'Tzala who oversaw the construction of the tabernacle in the last week's Torah portion, Parsha. He had to know, says the Gemara, he had to know the letters with which heaven and earth were created, because if you're involved with construction, you have to be involved with speech, because speech is life. Chaim heim l'maytzeihem. What is the concept of the mouth, without going too deeply into this now? The mouth is related to the last letter, He. Of Yud and He and Vav. And He, like we said, that last letter, He, is the physical realm. How is the physical realm created? With Dibor, with the speech of Hashem. And so, for lips to be moving means that there's a revelation of meaning and intention and thought from a realm beyond the physical, because that all takes place, even in the human experience, in a place that's not physical, can't hold a thought, takes place beyond, and it comes to expression in the lips, comes to expression through the physical, literally the physical faculties of the mouth, that somehow I can communicate thoughts which are ruchni, which are spiritual, and it comes down in such a way that it's like an aspect of Nes Nikla, right? It's an aspect of nature itself being used to reveal the divine in an incredible way. Pesach. Pesach is the mouth that speaks. It's like Bilam's donkey, in a sense, right? It's like the donkey is the most physical thing. Actually, chamor, all the tzaddikim say, is connected to the word chomer, which means physicality, gashmius. The chamor, Bilam's donkey, is the most physical you get. And what does it do when we want to see a nes nigla? It starts to speak. Pesach, the mouth, the last hey, para, that place of power, of concealment, the hey, begins to communicate, begins to speak, a revelation of the divine from a realm beyond. Hashem is speaking to us. Shoshana, he Esther, but Purim is a whole different thing. Or what do we say about the Shoshana? Kishoshana, Bein HaChochem. That aspect of the rose is trapped among the thorns. It refers to a place which doesn't sense all of a sudden a revelation of divinity. It stays where it is. It's Bein HaChochem. It's not elevated beyond. It's not a portal doesn't open, you know, Shivarakim, Rosh Shiv Chalayam, Ashalay Roy Cheskalanavi. The simple maidservant saw when the splitting of the sea, what, you know, Ezekiel, Yecheskel, the prophet couldn't see such a high thing. No. It stays Bein HaChochem. Esther, in the palace of Achashverosh, in that place of darkness, of concealment, Esther, Valnoichi Hastir, Aster, Panabayamahu, she's rooted in a verse that says, Hashem says, I will doubly conceal my presence. You shan't see me. That's Esther, Hastir, concealment. Neutvois Mar. Mar, Neutvois Mar, what's the connotation of dripping myrrh? Means it hasn't settled yet. It's on its way. Oiver means it's passing through. It's passing down. It isn't here yet. It's a revelation still from a place that's beyond Neutvismar. It's still on its way. It's trickling down.
Slowly,
then, right? Slowly.
It's
very
like
slowly.
That's not like
Noizel. Exactly. Not even Noizel. And even if it was Noizel, it would still mean that it's on its way. Right? Chinas Mazel, other dog, and Mazel. Noizel. No. More Oiver. Just tip. Drip by drip. Yeah, Ellie, what do you want to say?
You said that speech is limiting as well.
Sure it
is. Explain how it limits.
Sure. Because speech, when you hold it up to the concept of the voice, so a voice is limitless. Why? Because any measure of voice that's expressed could be used if a person knew 70 languages, like Mordechai did, like Yosef did, very deep connection between them two. Right? They were both Mishnah LeMelech. either Achashverosh and Paro, but both of them are very, very connected. And that's why, etc. Many, many things to say about that. But on a very simple level, if a person knew 70 languages, they could take the same measure of voice and they can say any word in any language. Because it's just, ah. Well, how are you going to channel that ah in the verbal capacities? You could produce any word in any language. Once it comes down into definitive speech, into these specific letters, then I can't anymore contort them and to turn them into something else. And so in that sense, the very act of speech vis-a-vis production of a voice is already limiting. It's already limiting, okay? Now, that's on one level. On another level...
So the first gezeirah of Achashverosh from the Dabek to Shein Amri.
Yeah.
There's a symptom already there. Yeah.
About
everyone
speech.
To speak in one specific language.
Incredible. Incredible. You're saying the Megillah itself is right away in the beginning of the Megillah, there's a reference to the limitation of the realm of speech. Limited. And not just generally limited in speech, but being bound up to one's own language, right? Not able to speak anything else. Kilashoin Amai. Beautiful. Also, words are limited because the human being can only express so much. So this is not really such a Torah about speech per se, but expressivity. Right? There are certain feelings that a person feels that you can't put into words. Right? Those experiences happen rarely, and I bless them upon you and me because they're the most transcendent experiences there are. But if a person has a really deep moment of love, a really deep moment of nachas from your child, how are you gonna put that into words? You know. A person has a really, really deep experience of prayer or of learning where it's like it's impossible to describe. Impossible. So in that sense also, words are essentially limiting. You know, we say in the Musaf Davening of Yantiv, in one of the prayers, especially for the holidays, we say over there, V'reimam tanami kol halashoinos. Right, on a simple level, what does it mean? You lifted us beyond all nations. Right? That the Jewish nation was gifted with a certain clarity for the purpose of teaching the whole world. And we are privy to revelation, to truth, to something that comes from beyond. A clarity in terms of what this place is, what's going on over here, what is history, where do things start, where are things going, and certain clarity. But I heard from one of my rabbeim, he says, it means much deeper. It's not a reference to the nations of the world. It says, V'reimam tanu, Master of Heaven and Earth, the way you lifted us up, V'reimam tanu mikol halashinus. No words could ever capture the way in which we are elevated. V'reimam tanu, we were elevated mikol halashinus. No words could ever do it justice, right? What this means for us to have the Torah, what it means for us to be connected to you through your mitzvos, what you devised, the ways for us to bind ourselves to you in the deepest, deepest way. So words are limiting. So that's the aspect of the remez over here. The Alkein, therefore, Tzeir Shal Purim, go to the next paragraph, and therefore, the Tzeiruf of Purim, when we want to know where the source for Purim is in the Torah, Mirumas bepesa. If you want to know where Purim is found, because the Gemara is so busy asking about all the characters. Thanks so much for coming. Have a great week. All the characters of the Megillah, the Gemara asks. Esther menatar minayin, Mordechai menatar minayin, Haman menatar minayin. How do we know all these people from the Torah? Says Rabbi Nachman. How do you know Purim from? Where does Purim come from? Right. Where do you find Purim hinted in the Torah? Because everything, even though it's a rabbinical dictate, but everything's got to be rooted in the Torah ultimately. See, he says, wouldn't you believe it shows up in a pasuk about Pesach, in a verse about Passover. Because the pasuk says, Shivas yamim toicha matzos, 7 days you should eat matzah. Kasher tzivisich alamoichoy desha aviv, as I commanded you, as I gave you the opportunity to connect to me deeper, in the month of the spring, which is Nisan. Because it was in that month that you left Egypt, and you should not see my face, Rekam, empty-handed. Very, very deep. What does it mean that you shouldn't see my face empty-handed? What's that a reference to? The carbon, Re'iyah, Eilas Re'iyah, that the Jew would bring when he went up for Aliyah L'Regel. Every Jew had to bring a carbon. La Yiro'us Panai Rekam, for the Shalosh Regalim. Says Rabbi Nachman, take a look at the opening letters of those last five words. Mimitzrayim v'loy yira'u panai reka. Says Rabbi Nachman, Rosh Hashanah is Purim. That spells out Purim. What does the pasuk mean to communicate to us? Ki Purim hu derech lePesach. Because in order to tell us about Pesach, we need to embed in there Purim, because Purim is the derech, is the pathway to Pesach. Nisim within nature, miracles within the experience of Shoshana Bein HaChoichim, where nothing fundamentally changes. The rose is still among the thorns. There's no great portal that opens up. It's right here, is the pathway to miracles beyond nature. We still really haven't explained what that means and why. We're going to get there now, Be'ezus Hashem. Ki Purim uderech lePesach, because Purim is the pathway to Pesach. Shiyu yicholim lios nizharim me'achametz, because Purim helps us to be able to guard ourselves from chametz. What's that? You finished the whiskey. Pragmatic level, yeah. Some of us are selling our whiskey. I don't know why before Pesach and Purim. Nizharim me'achametz. Okay. Take a look at that pasuk. Shivas yamim toichal matzos. 7 days you should eat matzos. Kasher tzibisicha l'moyer chodesh aviv. Like I told you. V'lo yitzasim mitzrayim. V'lo yitzasim mitzrayim. Because on that month you left Egypt. V'lo yiro panai rekam. And you shall not see my face empty handed. Purim enables a Jew to come into Pesach. And when he comes into Pesach, he's not empty-handed. Listen carefully to this, because this is really the crux of the whole thing. When a person is in a situation where they're living with the constriction of the Peresh Dinim, Par Dinim, Elokim, but they're privy to a revelation still from a realm where they know at least that in some place or at some time there's a revelation of divinity. And maybe in their situation, their circumstance, there is none. But sefois of daivavais bekever, even in the experience of death, even in the experience of Tomas Meis, there's a para aduma somewhere. There's a revelation of the divine that comes down into the realm of the last letter, hey. A person knows, okay, there's a Beis HaMikdash. There's a place, there's a time, there's Shabbos, there's Yom Kippur. There are moments where the curtain parts, where a person can grasp, can connect. There's concealment, but it's a concealment that can be broken. So then a person's not completely and literally empty-handed. Because he has something. He may feel that right now I'm at a bit of a lower level. I'm living with some constriction. Hashem is concealed from me. I don't have this clarity, this you know, consciousness, this emunah, this faith, this understanding that life is not what it seems to be on the surface, etc., etc., etc. Don't have that, but it's one layer of concealment. Because I have a connection to that realm of nisim gluyim. I know that there's a realm of miracles that manifests itself from time to time or place to place within our limited world. The hay that sweetens the paradinim, healing the chalal, the void, the corpse, chalal, of Tumas Meis with the paradum. But you know what Purim is? And here we come to the point. And you know why Purim is a derech to Pesach? Because Purim is for people who are empty-handed. Remember, Esther comes before HaMelech, Achashverosh. She comes before the king. She hasn't been called. You have to be called. And the whole pasuk says, Kasher avadati avadati, I have nothing. She has nothing. She has no reason or right or excuse to be knocking on the king's throne room. Achein avay el ha-melech, she says, I will come to the king asher loy kedas, in a way that's completely and entirely Loi kedas. I didn't earn this. I didn't deserve this. I have nothing. Purim is Esther minat Torah minayin. Where is Esther rooted in the Torah? Va'anoichi hastir astir. It's a double concealment. Kishoshana bein hachoichim. Person stuck in an experience of mamish, of empty-handedness. A person feels that they're finished. Total, utter despair. Despair. Total despair. So rooted in this verse about coming to Pesach, v'loy yiro panai rekam, and having something to show for it, is Purim. Because Purim is a derech to Pesach. What does this mean? Take a look at the next few words. Very, very cryptic. Upasak be'emsa inyin v'loy gili yoser. Reb Nosson writes that Rabbi Nachman stopped in middle, v'loy gili yoser, and he didn't reveal any further. This was the end of the lesson. He finished. Pasak means to stop. He stopped and he didn't say any more. And of course, it's not, why did Rabbi Nosson write this? If the lesson's finished, you just write, you know, the lesson's finished. Obviously, this is also embedded into the teaching. Because Rabbi Nachman is trying to teach us over here, what Rabbi Nosson is recording, is that the light of Purim is a time and a place where a Jew feels, upasak be'emsa inyan v'lo gila yoser. When a person feels that this story is finished. When a person feels completely and entirely Ein lo klum. They have nothing and they don't even have hope for anything. It's a place of total concealment, an experience of exile within an exile, a place where they couldn't even imagine that there's a realm of miracles, where there's a realm of spirituality, where there's a realm of someone who's running the show in such a way where every experience that they have or don't have is meaningful, as part of a narrative, a story that's being told. Pasak be'emsa inyan v'loy gili yoser. He didn't reveal anything, of course. This is the whole thing of Amalek. This is the whole energy of the wicked arch enemy, so to speak, of the Jewish nation, Amalek, the nation of Amalek, which is more a spirit than an actual nation. We don't know who they are. We haven't known for hundreds, thousands of years. But Amalek is an energy. What's Amalek trying to do? Asher karcha baderech. That a person thinks that they're on a journey, meaning to say that they're going from point A to point B, and even though they might stumble a little bit, but okay, but they're still on the journey, there's still hope, they're still going, there's still a realm where there's a Hashem, and he can reveal himself, and, you know, fill all the chalal, the halal, the, you know, the opposite of Tumas Meis, presence and Pesach. V'lo yaro panai rekam, not completely lost. But Amalek comes, Asher karcha comes to cool a Jew down, baderech, on that journey. Pasak be'emsa inyan, to stop a Jew in his tracks, v'loy gili yoser, to say you have no connection, to cut the vav and the hay off from the higher realms. To say, yismuchu ha'shamayim, that realm, the sagal ha'aretz, the vav and the hay that relate to the created world, you're finished. There's a complete severance between them. As Chazal say, Amalek cuts the name in half. Ki yad al kes ka. Ein hakisei shalem means the presence of God revealing himself in the lower realm, incomplete. Ein hashem shalem. It's just yud and hey. Yod al kes ka, but it's missing the vav and hey, those last two letters. Hopeless. Vayezanev becho kolanecha shalem acharecha v'ata oyev yageya. Amalek attacks the stragglers in the back, who, if they hadn't been attacked by Amalek, they would have been straggling, but they would have still been with the program. But Amalek comes to tell a Jew, again, Pasak b'emsa inin v'loy gili yoser, there's no hope. And then what happens? The most miraculous thing. The teaching is finished. But the teaching is not finished. It continues. Which is itself the tikkun of Purim. Says Rabbi Nachman, Ki batchila yakol aschalos mi Pesach. Wait a second. I thought he stopped. I thought the teaching was finished. Pasak be'emsa inyan. He stopped. V'loy gili yoser. He didn't say anything else. And then the teaching continues. Don't you understand? This is the energy of Purim. That even in a place where Hashem's name is not mentioned once in the Megillah, there's no clarity. Hashem is with you, Hashem is with you, Hashem is with you. And he says, Ki b'tchila haya kol haschalos mipesach, used to be, and this is a very, very famous line in the Breslov Corpus, it used to be that all beginnings were from Pesach. V'yakein kol ha-mitzvah seim zeichu l'tzius Mitzrayim. And that's why every mitzvah is a reference to the exodus of Egypt. Everything, all beginnings, if a Jew wanted to begin, he began with the light of Pesach, Nisim Gluyim. Sure, a person is in exile, but there is Hashem. V'achshav, and now, and it says, ... V'loisiyim. Rabbi Nachman didn't finish his sentence. He said, it used to be that all beginnings were from Pesach. And now, V'loisiyim. Reb Nosson and Likutei Halachos, which we don't have time to get into now because we just developed these ideas very deeply, Hashem himself, maybe we'll continue it next week. Reb Nosson says, we just take a look at the fourth line in the teaching, which starts with the word Purim. Sha'amar Oz, that Rabbi Nachman said at that time, Ki mitchilo haya kol haschalos mipesach, shu yitzias Mitzrayim. That in the beginning, or it used to be, that all beginnings were from Pesach, from Passover, Shu Yitzias Mitzrayim, which was the exodus of Egypt. The Achshav, and now, Pasak Be'emtzav Lo'isim Dvar, and he didn't continue. V'chulu. Well, dot, is the V'chulu. But Mitoich Dvar of Hevanti, says Reb Nosson, I was there when Rabbi Nachman said this, and I understood Sha'achshav Ha'aschal Mipur. It used to be that all beginnings were from Pesach, first month of the year, Nisan, Chodesh Aviv, it's spring, it's beautiful, everything's starting to grow and flourish and sprout, and that was good for previous generations before, as Rav Nosson explains, we moved into Ikvas of the Ikvas of the Mashiach, into the heel of the heel, which is the numb of the numb, which is dead, and people are suffering from so much depression and meaninglessness and disconnect. So it used to be enough for us to bring a Jew back with the light of Pesach. But v'yachshav, all beginnings are from Purim. What does this mean? Last few minutes. All b'siyat reshmayet, all b'derech efsher. It's just one mahalach in it. There's a tremendous difference between Mitzrayim and Amalek. Tremendous difference. Mitzrayim is wrapped up in the figure of Paro, the villain of that story, which the Arizal tells us has the same letters as Ha'oref, which means the neck. Paro is rooted in the neck. There are many, many different Ramazim of this. Mikoitza Ruach, right? They couldn't breathe. The Mitzrayim is narrow. Meitzarim, Tsar is narrow. It's the narrowest part of the body, right? That narrow. The neck. Which means Paro's servitude refers to the connection between the spiritual and the physical. Which means in our human experience, the bond between thinking and doing. But a person's thoughts are still a person's thoughts, which means a person's intentions are still pure and good. A person's still wanting, yearning, connected. But a person just can't bring it down into the mice. A person's in exile. It doesn't mean a person's in exile. A person's trapped. He's alive, but he can't move, right? He's fully healthy and functional, and he wants to be free, but he can't get free. It's the neck. A disconnect between where a person is really and what they're able to do. Amalek is something completely different. Pasuk says, Rashis Goyim Amalek. Amalek is the first among the nations. It parallels the Jewish nation on the side of holiness. Is Amalek on the side of impurity. It's the antithesis of what the Jewish nation is meant to be. Bishvil Yisrael Shenikru Rashis, the Jewish nation, are also called Rashis, the same word. Rashis Goyim Amalek. Reb Nosson says on the Likutei Halachos, a number of places, that Amalek is much, much worse than Pari. Because in Pari, you still have, at least on the level of thinking, on the level of wanting, you still have a connection. Just, what can you do? You're in Hester. But in Amalek, it's that we feel that even thinking positively and expressing positive yearning is hopeless, because already all is lost. There is nothing left. It's completely useless. It's not just it happens to be that practically right now I can't carry out my good intentions, and because there are no good intentions anymore. The story is over. Shekar chabaderech, racious. It impacts the yud and the hay, where there's nothing left. Doubt, suffik, bilbul hadas, eitz hadas toivera, which was the nachash, right, which was the first iteration of the spirit. And Purim means that even when a Jew, with this we'll come to the end, Purim means that even when a Jew is in such a place, a paradinim that's v'noichi haster aster ponai b'yemahu, in our generation, in our time, if a Jew doesn't know that Hashem is with him or her, even when he or she has absolutely nothing, then how are you going to get to battle Paro, which is the connection between the head and the heart, if there's no head? Where is the beginning? So says Rabbi Nachman, it used to be in previous generations that if a person wanted to make a new beginning, so they started from Pesach, right? Because they were still in such a place where it hadn't set in, this dark, dark, double, triple concealment. It wasn't so, a person recognized, okay, I'm a Jew and I have good ritzonis, I want to do good things, and it happens to be that I'm having some difficulty, so work it out, you know, so a person should see, like, they went out of Egypt, I need to get out of my own personal, karval nafshi ga'ala, come close to my soul, redeem it, as David HaMelech, King David, sings in Psalms. But Purim means to say that even when you feel that you have no soul left, we have to first teach people your journey is not over. That's the spirit of Amalek. He wants to make you believe pasak be'emsa v'loy gili yoser. But v'achshav, says Rabbi Nachman, v'loy siyem, nothing ever ends. V'loy siyem, which Rav Nosson says is a reference to Purim. Achshav v'loy siyem, there's no finishing. What earlier was pasak be'emsa, v'loy gili yoser, there's no more revelation. V'loy gili yoser is Megillah, right? Megillas Esther, Gila, right? There's no more revelation. V'achshav, says Rabbi Nachman, a Jew has to know, and this is the light of Purim, which is the deepest light of the whole Jewish calendar. It's Baruch Haman, if you look in the Kisvei Arizal, you know, what we're doing when we're drinking on Purim, Adelo Yodaz, is getting beyond what we thought we knew and didn't know and were confused about. Beyond. There's holiness in the klipa of Kishashana Bein HaChoichim. And there's a way of blessing that. There's a way of saying, wherever I am right now, this is part of the experience. This is part of the journey. V'loy siyem, my story's not over. My story's never over. And the tzaddikim would say that it used to be that all beginnings were b'Pesach, and then they say ve'achshav. Ve'achshav, not and now, Purim. They say, Rabbi Nachman is trying to teach you, it used to be that all beginnings were from one definitive point in time, and then Rabbi Nachman says ve'achshav, and right this minute. Meaning every minute. And now is a new beginning. No matter what you're going through, no matter what the double concealment is, no matter what you need, nisim, nistarim, within teva, within nature, hidden miracles, you don't see the divine, a person feels trapped in Amalek's total annihilation, like Haman wanted, not like Pari. Pari just wanted to, you know, limit them, make sure that they would stay slaves. He didn't want to kill them all. But Pari, Amalek, is Khalil, is the end. The end, the end, the end. This concept of Pasak, says Rabbi Nachman, va'achshav v'loy siyem, nothing ever, 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 ever ends. And to the Rebbe's teaching, the deepest thing is that Purim is the derech to Pesach. Because in Purim, a person is in a double concealment, there's an oichi haster haster. So how am I supposed to get to Pesach without having the light to realize that I'm not, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was mamish there, nothing happened. You're still on the journey. Wherever you are is exactly where you need to be in your story. Take the next right step. Reveal God's presence where you are in a way that no other Jew ever could, in a way that no other Jew ever will, and in the way that you never could have if not having been dragged down to this place. Okay, so here you are. Connect to me here. Realign yourself. Recalibrate now. And if we can do that, then pour where the realm is still, the miracles are still vav, it's still hidden, becomes a derech to para, the filling of the corpse, the tikkun of that place, of the realm, of the emptiness, the sifsois of daivavois, that aspect of bekever, where the lips begin moving again, chaim heim lemoitzi ehem, pesach, but all of that is only possible when we realize that Hashem is mamish with that corpse. Kodesh Baruch Hu is there even in the aspect of Anoichi Haster Aster. And that's again just my humble approach toward this very enigmatic and cryptic teaching from Rabbi Nachman. The main thing is though, Lu'uv de Lamaisa, we're coming now to Purim. No matter what is going on in your life or my life, it is a day of new beginnings. It's a day mamish where a person can start fresh, fresh, fresh like nothing ever was. A person can completely detach from the past and a person can make a decision. Now it's different. Now it's different. And to think pragmatically, practically, what are we going to do differently? What are we putting into practice differently? How are we taking things to the next level, no matter what our darkness is? Says Rabbi Nachman, Va'achshav, all beginnings are from Purim. Shemeret it. We should be zeichet to it. Thank you so much.